Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of Exodus Church, located in Belmont, North Carolina. For more information about our church and the many ways you can be involved, please go to our website at theexoduschurch.org or email us at info@theexoduschurch.org.
Good morning. Good morning. Thanks, Bishop. You know, oftentimes I tell people I'm the pastor at my church. Now they'll say the youth pastor. And I'm like, no. I'm a man. All right. So I'm glad to be with y'all today. I certainly appreciate the ministry of your church, and your pastor is just a great blessing to me and to many men in the Acts 29 network. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, looking at the Lord's Prayer. I love the Lord's Prayer. And I don't just say that. I actually pray it every day. When I sit with my kids at night before they go to bed, we do our family devotions. We pray it together. And at my church, we pray it together every Sunday. So, like, for real, I like it. I like it. One of the reasons that I love this prayer is because I struggle with confidence in prayer. And I'm sure sometimes you do as well. So, like, sometimes I'm like, when I'm praying, I'm like, does God want me to pray this? Will he answer that? How does he feel about this question I'm asking? But one of the reasons that I love this particular prayer is because Jesus told us to pray it. And why would I not pray something that Jesus told me to pray? And if Jesus told me to pray it, then he has the intention and the power to answer it. I don't know how much more confidence we would need in prayer than the master of the universe saying, ask me for these things. Let's read it together. It's Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. As we read it, I also want it to be a prayer. Let's read it and pray it to the Lord. Verse 9 reads, it says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Amen. We're going to be focusing on that verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I'm going to break it down, and my intention today is to explain to you that what the prayer means and the fact that Jesus has answered it, that he is answering it, and that he will ultimately answer it. So that first clause, it says, and lead us not into temptation. Now, depending on which translation of the Lord's Prayer you'll find, sometimes you'll read it and it'll say, save us from the time of trial. And that's curious, because it seems to, that's like two different things, right? You know, like, lead us not to temptation, save us from the time of trial. Why would they use these two translations? And it actually comes down to what the word means in its original language. See, the original word that is used for temptation is also used for trial in the New Testament. You have to read the context of the verse, and the translators read the context, and they kind of determine, is this talking about temptation, or is it talking about trial? Now, what this means is that we it should nuance both our understanding of temptation and our understanding of trial, if sometimes the word could mean either or. And what I can say is that we could say that temptation sometimes feels like suffering. Now, I don't know if you've ever actually had to fight a temptation. Maybe you're really holy, and then you could come tell me how to do it. But listen, if you've ever labored under the burden of temptation that you cannot seem to beat, and then you go talk to your friend, and you're like, I have a prayer request. What is it? The one from last week. It's the same. I'm still struggling with the thing. I can't beat it. It feels like a monkey on my back. It's just almost oppressive because I'm fighting this sin and I cannot seem to beat it. Sometimes temptation can feel like suffering. Now, I'm not saying that to make light of sin. I'm just communicating the reality that I know you feel. They're like, oh gosh, again? Why can't I get it together, self? Listen, if it feels like suffering, if it feels like a trial, then that means that we have to have compassion on our brothers and sisters as they make efforts to fight against sin. If you understand the feeling of laboring under temptation, then you won't just look at your brother and sister and say, well, just stop it. Like, well, if I could do that, then we wouldn't be having this conversation. But if I understand, it means I speak truth, but I speak it with humility and with grace, knowing that this is a fight and it's tiresome. Now, what can we say about trials with this context? Some trials in life seem like special occasions of temptation. You could be in a period of your life where you're in a trial. Maybe there's a sickness in the family. Maybe there's some conflict at work. Whatever it may be, it exhausts you over time, does it not? And you start to feel tired in the depths of your soul. And we all know that we don't make the most wise decisions when we're tired, right? Our rational faculties, there's not everything's not firing on all cylinders. And sometimes we just get so exhausted by the trials that we're more at liberty to succumb to temptations. Not only that, trials can make us doubt the goodness of God. Would it not be harder to go to him and ask for help? Would we not be in a position where we are more tempted to sin? See, I'm glad, I'm so thankful that this word can mean both, because it helps me understand each. Now, here's what we know. God does not cause temptations, but he does allow trials. God does not cause temptation, but he allows trials. And beloved, trials can be for our good. As it says in James 1, verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. You know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness has its fullest effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So trials can be the occasion in which the outcome is that I would not be lacking what I need. Well, how about Hebrews 12:11? For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. See, when we pray the prayer, lead us not into temptation, or save us in the time of trial, we're asking that God would uphold us in the hard times. We're saying, Lord, would you accomplish the good that could happen in this hardship, and keep me away from foolish sin as this hardship happens to me. We're also asking God, protect us from unnecessary temptation. You know, sometimes trials happen to you, but sometimes you just be dumb, right? Like, come on. Yeah, you're like, I shouldn't have done that. No, you shouldn't. No, like, listen, we're asking God to protect us from unnecessary temptation. Keep me from making bad decisions, and keep me from going into tempting situations. We're asking for both. Now, what's beautiful is that the scriptures say God does not allow us to be tempted more than we can bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. What this means is that you cannot say God made you do it. Yeah? Well, the light was just so hard, I just didn't have a choice. No, that's not an option. But he will provide a way out. Now, here's the deal. When we're praying this prayer, lead us not into temptation, sometimes I feel like we can be foolish and pray that prayer, yet walk into temptation. Yeah? Sometimes we pray to be delivered from temptation while living a life that is looking for it. So if I come to you and I say, man, could you just, I'm struggling with greed. Could you please pray that I wouldn't be greedy? By the way, I'm going to the casino. You'd be like, well, that, come on now. Like, what? Like, our lives must actually match the prayers that we pray. Sometimes we blame God for our foolish ways. But I want my heart and my conduct to actually follow the prayers that I am praying. So we ask God, Lord, if I'm in a time of trial, would you uphold me? Would you accomplish the good and keep me from sin? And Lord, would you help me not be foolish? Would you help me to conduct my life in such a way that I'm just not walking into temptation? And the next part of it says, deliver us from evil. Now we need to ask ourselves a question. What is the evil that we're asking to be delivered from? Oftentimes, I think we have an overly simplistic view of evil. Now, depending on which church tradition you grew up in or who you were with, they kind of locate evil in different places. And so some people be like, well, it's you. You evil. Stop it. Stop doing the evil stuff. And some people are like, but it's Satan and spiritual warfare. It's the evil spirits. They're making it happen. And then some people say, well, it's the institutions. It's the culture. That's making it happen. And beloved, I think the Bible nuances it all and says yes to all three. Look, listen to Ephesians 2, verses 2 through 3. It's about before we come to Christ. It says, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. So if you pay attention, you can see a couple of things working here. We can see like the prince of the power of the air. The Bible, the other name is Satan, the devil. We can also see our flesh, right? It says we're operating in the passions of our flesh. But then it says something, the world, following the course or the pattern of this world. See, the testimony from scripture about evil is that it is complex, nuanced, and multifaceted. Let's look a little closer. We can see that the Bible teaches us that there is a real personal evil called Satan or the devil. Revelation describes him as that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. Jesus describes him as a murderer from the beginning and the father of lies. There is a real personal evil that causes destruction in our world. And because we live in a modern society, we really doubt this. We don't really pay attention to this one as much. But if we are going to take the gospel accounts as factual, it seems that Jesus did. He went around teaching, healing people, and what? Casting out demons. That's what he did. That's just a day in the life of Jesus. That's just what he's doing. So evidently, he takes this seriously. See, I'm telling you, we have this modern temptation to believe that that's not really true, or maybe that's an example or a metaphor or something like that. But if we listen to the testimony of the global and historic church, we would be corrected. I can't tell you how many times I read stories of missionaries in different parts of the world and the reports that they give, like, oh, we're in this village and there's a witch doctor. Like, the witch doctor is like doing weird stuff, not just dressing weird, like weird stuff is going on. Spiritual evil is happening. You'll read a story and like, you know, so-and-so is, you know, has a demon. And you're like, what? You know, like. I happen to love church history. One of my favorite men from church history, his name is Athanasius. He lived in the 300s, and he wrote this book, and it's an apologetic. He was trying to demonstrate that the resurrection is factual, right? So it's very, like, intellectual kind of work like that. But there's a part towards the end of the book where he's giving all of these reasons why people who don't believe should not doubt that Jesus rose from the dead. And he's like, if Jesus wasn't risen from the dead, then how are we casting out all these demons? That's what I'm just says it. he's trying to convince people who don't believe. And apparently it was happening so prevalent that he's like, see, y'all seen that at the church, didn't you? You know, like, so it's real. And then if we survey the atrocities in our world, we can't just say, oh, people make mistakes sometimes. They're kind of bad. No, when we see child soldiers and trafficking and untold evil, it is a sign to us that there is something really spiritually, personally evil. Not only that, we have to fight the devil, but we actually have to fight our own flesh. Romans 7:18, it says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." Do I have to give you an illustration for that? Y'all like, mm-hmm. I felt that yesterday. Now we understand, like, you're like, I want to do the good thing. I would like to do the good thing. That would be cool. But there's something in me that is always kind of tripping me up and pulling me the opposite direction. Sometimes we are our own worst enemies. So we have the devil, we have the flesh, and then we have something that the Bible calls the world. And it's not talking about the globe. It's not what it's saying. It refers to the ways of culture and society that oppose the Lord. This is the work of the devil and the flesh built into the systems of our day. So I'll give you an example. There's this thing called greed, right? Now we know that there's a satanic temptation to be greedy. You also have a fleshly temptation to want more than you actually need. But not only that, there is this materialism that's baked into our consumption of media. Like, you don't have to tell your kid to want more stuff. They just watch TV, and there's all these commercials, and the kid's like, "See, I got the action figure, and I need it too, I guess." Or don't you see that bigger is better? You should have more. You should want more. You need a bigger house, bigger this, bigger that. It's baked into our culture, meaning that it's easier to get tempted and it's easier to do the thing. So we have this threefold evil going on. My mom told me a story once that really helped me kind of tease this out a little bit. So my mom, she grew up in the 1960s in the Mississippi Delta. And by the way, she was black, in case y'all didn't know. All right. So listen, she told me this story. She said, when I was a little girl, we went to the gas station, and our family was walking in. I was one of the last ones to walk in. And there was a man who intentionally slammed the door onto my foot, and it broke my toe. And I had to go to the hospital, but I couldn't go to the nearest hospital because it would not allow people of my skin tone. So I had to go to the other hospital that was 30 minutes away. Now, what is going on here? Well, obviously, it's kind of like satanic just to slam the door on a little girl's foot. Like, why would you do that? We can see that man's selfishness on display, his flesh. But there was something else that was kind of in the water of the culture that just made it more acceptable. And not only that, the system itself served that evil because she could not even go get help at the nearest hospital. Do you see how it works together? It's a multifaceted, nuanced view. But our Lord Jesus, he has entered the time of trial on our behalf and defeated evil. We can see this in two predominant ways. We see it first in his wilderness temptation. Matthew 4:1, it says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." This is Jesus going into the wilderness temptation, similar to Israel when they were in the wilderness and they were tempted, and beloved, they failed. And if we were there, we would have failed too. But Jesus, being led by the Spirit, goes directly towards the path of trial and temptation, and he does this for us. He succeeds not only for himself, but vicariously for us. Beloved, we needed some good works on our side, and we could not provide it. And so Jesus Christ enters into the time of trial and he comes out victoriously. And you can even see the three kind of axes of evil working. You got the devil is tempting him. I feel like that's self-explanatory. There he is, the devil. Then you got the devil's appeal to Jesus' flesh. He's like, hey, you've been fasting for 40 days. You're probably hungry. Do you want some bread? You can make it into, you know, you can make the stones to bread. And you see the world, the devil offered him the acclaim and the approval from the world when he said, if you just worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. And Jesus Christ said no every single time. Jesus defeated all the forces of evil that so easily trip us up. He said no to his own flesh. He said no to the devil. And he said no to the world. And beloved, we can see his continued and climax of his defeat of evil on the cross. See, Christ did not suffer because of his own sin, but because of our partnership with the forces of evil. Because we decided to partner with our own flesh. Because we decided to listen to the temptations of Satan. And because we decided to contribute to the evils of this world. Jesus Christ died in our place. He suffered in our place. He was shamed in our place. And through his cross, he destroyed the power of evil. What did he do? How did he deal with Satan? Hebrews 2:14, it says that through death, he, Jesus, might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. See, Jesus destroyed the power of the devil by destroying the grounds of his accusation. So listen, devil means accuser, okay? And so listen, the devil tempts us, then we do the thing, whatever the thing is, and then we're like, oh man, we did the thing, we're bad. You know, like, and it's just that cycle over and over and over again. And that shame is just overpowering. That shame hangs over our head like a cloud that follows us. And what Jesus has done is that when that accusation comes, we can say that accusation is true, but somebody has paid for it in my place. That accusation loses its power. Not only that, Jesus demonstrates his power over the devil. I don't know if you've ever seen some people about to fight. I've seen it before. It's interesting. But sometimes when somebody's feeling real cocky, they'll do something like, why don't you just hit me in the face? And then like the other person will hit them and they'll just be like looking at them. Then the other person knows, oh, snap. I better back up. You know what I mean? I'm like, I shouldn't have gotten this fight. We see the devil giving Jesus his best shot. And Jesus gets back up and says, what now? Beloved, our Lord Jesus defeats the accusations of Satan by absorbing them into himself on the cross, and he demonstrates his power over Satan. Not only that, he defeats the flesh. Jesus destroyed the power of the flesh because we are united to him in his death. Romans 6:4-6 says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Get this, y'all. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. If you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit has united you to Christ in such a way that when he was crucified in some spiritual and real way, you were crucified too, meaning that you now can say no to your flesh. Before Jesus, you didn't have a choice. You didn't even really want to. You're just like, let's just do what the flesh wants to do. But beloved, because Jesus has died and the Spirit has united you to his death, when the flesh comes roaring up, you now have power to say no. And not only that, beloved, Jesus delivers us from this world. He delivers us from the power and deception of the culture that we live in. Galatians 1:4, it says, Jesus, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God and Father. See, Jesus takes us out of the poisonous lake that we swim in. You know, when I was a kid, I went over to my friend's house and he had a lake really close to his backyard. And so we went swimming and it was a great day. I had a lot of fun. My Game Boy is in my pocket, so that wasn't so cool. But it was a good time. And then I went home and my mom said, what did you do? And I said, well, we went swimming in that lake. And she said, baby, do you know that the sewer drains into that lake? I was like, well, no, I wouldn't have got in it had I known that. And beloved, that's us swimming in the sewage of this culture, not knowing what we're swimming in. And Jesus points out to us, hey, listen, what you're swimming in is trash. And you don't have the power to get out, but I'll pull you out. I'll give you clarity about what you're actually swimming in. And I'll give you a way out. What I love is that Jesus not only answered this prayer, but he continues to answer this prayer through the church. Beloved, in the church, Jesus is destroying demonic oppression. Jesus reveals truth to us through the church. He tells the father of lies to be quiet through the proclamation of the gospel. Jesus delivers us, present tense, from the power of the evil one. As we pray for each other and we pray for those who are far away, Jesus is answering our prayer by delivering them from demonic deception. Not only that, Jesus is presently helping us overcome the flesh. That's what our sanctification is about. See, Jesus helps us overcome our flesh by giving us his spirit and giving us each other to encourage one another in our fight against sin. Beloved, when you speak the word of God to your brother and to your sister, that is the means through which Jesus crushes the flesh. Not only that, in the church, we are representing another age. See, Jesus created a countercultural community called the church to show forth a culture that pleases him. Beloved, our community should point to the future kingdom. We can look at the world and we can see greed and materialism, but beloved, should we not see self-sacrifice and generosity in the church? We can look out into the world and see lust, but should we not look into the church and see chastity? Beloved, we can look out into the world and see anger, but can we not look into the church and see forgiveness? Beloved, this gathering, this people is the community in which Jesus demonstrates, hey, there's trash and sewage out there, but there is life-giving water in here. And so we pray this prayer with confidence for ourselves and for others. We say, Lord, lead us away from temptation. What do we say? Lord, give me strength to endure the trials of this life. Lord, help me not act a fool when I'm suffering. Lord, give me wisdom to walk away from the paths of temptation. Lord, deliver us from evil. Lord, would you crush the works of the devil, the works of my own flesh, and the influence of the world in my life? Lord, would you do this? Let us not be entangled with what wars against you. Beloved, we pray this prayer with full confidence because Jesus has answered it, Jesus is answering it, and Jesus will answer it. Beloved, Jesus is going to deliver us from every single trial. There will be a day when trials will be a thing of the past. There will be a day when you will no longer be tempted. Beloved, can you even imagine that? There will be a day when your flesh is glorified. There will be a day when all the evil of this world will be done away with. There will be no the world. There will be his kingdom where he reigns, where righteousness dwells. Beloved, he will answer this prayer. And so we pray this prayer. Listen, not thinking, well, maybe he, no, beloved, he has, he is, and he will. And so we pray this prayer with confidence, knowing that our Lord Jesus Christ will deliver us from all evil. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, that you have given us a prayer to pray that you have answered, that you continue to answer, that you will answer. Lord, that is such a gift from you. Lord, I pray that you would give us confidence and power from the Spirit to pray this prayer and to live a life that prays and seeks what this prayer is about. Oh, we give you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.